Good morning, everyone. We can go ahead and get started. I'm John Self. I'm covering for Justin today. We have a pretty fun topic to get through. It's a special revelation. But first and foremost, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll do our community check-in. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to come here, learn more about what you provided for us, providing your word for our benefit, Lord, and how we can have a close relationship with you, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that you'll bless our time. I pray that you would open our hearts to what you have to say. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time and you'll bless our fellowship. And guide us to be faithful in all that we say and do. Lift this up in your name. Amen. So last week, Justin touched on general revelation. Who can tell me what general revelation is, if they can recall? So general revelation, it's, you know, how we see God and external things, how we see God in the world. So if that's the case, we're focusing on special revelation. Do y'all know what special revelation is? Yes, God's word. So that's going to be our focus for today. So just to let y'all know, we're going to be going through a lot of material. We have three scripture passages we're going to hit on. And then we're going to go through some of our Anglican foundational documents. So we're going to do a lot of reading together in this first page. So if I can get a volunteer for someone to read 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, thank you. 2 Peter, anyone have 2 Peter? Thank you. And then Deuteronomy. Yeah, thank you. All right. So, basically, we're all like trying to figure out, like, you know, what is God saying to us in his word? And how is it supposed to guide our lives as well? So, 2 Timothy.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
So in that passage, what stands out to you, like, first time reading it through?
I'd say that word, profitable.
Profitable.
Sometimes there's such a breadth to what Scripture covers. It's really hard to know where to engage, but if you can acknowledge or accept that there might be elements to whatever piece of scripture you're reading that can speak into areas of your life, maybe you just need to show up and give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak in and not be intimidated by what it's talking about.
Training in righteousness stood out to me.
Okay.
Really, the way that it spoke to me is that Scripture is our teacher, it is what brings us closer to God. Mm-hmm. If it's not in Scripture, then it's not the way of the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
This point she read that, I was thinking of how God breathed life into Adam.
Yeah.
And he also breathes life into the Scripture. And it comes, you know, he breathes it out, he doesn't breathe it in.
Yeah. One thing that stood out to me was the and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Basically, he started early in learning learning who Jesus is and the Old Testament. So I think it's I think also, you know, obviously it goes along with what we're talking about, like how do we train the next, you know, generation in this. So, who has 2 Peter? There you
go. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Great, thank you. So, according to Peter, how can we trust Scripture? I like what you said about the Holy Spirit, because like that's kind of like the link from the Old Testament writers to like the New Testament writers. Like that's like the common denominator, that they were all inspired, and you know, God used the Holy Spirit and you know, inspired the writers to write Scripture down. So any other thoughts? I think another thing too is the beginning, verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So it's showing that link to the Old Testament too, as evidence that as evidence of what Peter's proclaiming about Christ. So I think I found that helpful, especially when you're talking with someone and you're bringing up the Gospels are more narratives, but the narratives also, it confirms what the Old Testament, you know, prophesied. So.
I like the verb at the end, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So whether it was the prophets of old or today, that verb is comforting to me, a reminder that be dependent on the Lord and be carried as his child and not have to do it in my own strength.
Yeah. All right. Let's move over to Deuteronomy. Who has Deuteronomy?
In these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
So with that, how should we treat Scripture as believers?
Put it right in front.
Yeah.
My grandmother always said, scripture feeds your soul the way food feeds your body. Mm-hmm. I know that's a scripture so much about it, but it was the thing that she would say almost every morning at breakfast when I go to her house. You have to eat this good food, and I'm going to read the scripture because it feeds your soul.
Yeah. That's a good way of putting it.
I've been often thinking of scripture in terms of it being reality. Because we live in a world, like a virtual world, where there's a lot of fake things in the world where up is down and wrong. But, and so it can be confusing. And really, how the world works is in the scripture. That makes sense.
Yep.
I think we have a tendency to forget very easily as well what God teaches us in Scripture. And the first instance you can find in the garden, when Eve and the serpent are having that conversation, and the serpent saying, well, did he really say that? And, I mean, we need to have discussions continually. We need to have this in the forefront, front center. There's a part in Psalms that also talks about discussing it when you lay down for bed, or discussing it when you travel somewhere. Really the idea of always having that central to whatever you're doing, whether that's before a meal or in the doorpost, or I guess a lot of today is the cross-stitching from the Bible verses on the wall, just reinforcing that importance of having it in front and center.
I really like the way it's put it, because it's clear, like the sequence that it really starts with your heart and then progresses to your house, and it's more at progressively more and more outward. So it's like you're radiating out the scriptures from within, going to more broad space all the way up to the front of your house, even.
Yeah.
It's just a sort of progression that it's really important.
Yeah. I like in verse 8. Is talking about you should bind them as a sign on your hand. I like that idea of binding, you know, being close to you. So I know, you know, you would, you know, or at least for me, like in the past, like, you know, you go to church and that's it, you know, go about your day on, you know, throughout the week and that's it. I like that, I like that word bind though. As like it never leaves you. Yeah. The last thing to you shall teach them diligently to your children. I think that's another big key takeaway. So, so what does this mean? We get help from our foundational documents. We have the 39 articles, which is our Anglican faith statement, and then you have to be a Christian. Those aren't the only ones, by the way, but they're the two that I want to talk about. But to be a Christian is also our Anglican Catechism as well. So, and I find them helpful and instructive to answering also like questions that are typically harder to answer sometimes when you're put on the spot, like maybe possibly with a non-believer or someone who's not well acquainted with, in our case, Scripture. So we're going to read through this. I'll read the 39 articles and we'll talk briefly about that, and then we'll go into the questions. I'm going to need some volunteers for the questions, but let's touch on the 39 articles. So Article 6, Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man. That is, it should be believed as an article of faith, or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. In the name of the Holy Scripture, we do understand these canonical books of the Old and New Testament, of whose authority was never any doubt in the church. So, In your own words, what do you think this is saying? Yeah, go into, or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. Yeah. Can I get a volunteer to read 25, question 25? We're going to go through this pretty rapidly, and then we're gonna talk about what we've seen in this. So can I get... someone to read 25? You read 25.
Holy Scripture. Oh. Holy Scripture is God's written word given by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and apostles as the revelation of God and his acts in human history, and is therefore the church's final authority in all matters of faith and practice.
All right. We can go ahead and someone grab question 30. We can just go ahead and go through this, and then we can talk about it right after, but...
Okay. What does it mean that Holy Scripture is inspired? Holy Scripture is God breathed, the biblical authors read under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit to record God's word.
Awesome.
What does it mean that Holy Scripture, the word of God, the Old and New Testaments are inspired by the Holy Spirit and are therefore the word of God written? God is revealed in his mighty works and in the incarnation of our Lord, which are made known to the inspired writings of biblical authors. God has spoken through the prophets.
Why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God? The fullness of God's revelation is found in Jesus Christ, who not only fulfills the Scriptures, but is himself God's Word, a living expression of God's mind. The Scriptures testify about him: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore, ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ.
How should Holy Scripture be understood? Because Holy Scripture was given by God to the Church, it should always be understood in ways that are faithful to its own plain meaning, to its entire teaching, and to the Church's historic interpretation. It should be translated, read, taught, and obeyed accordingly.
How does the Holy Spirit use Holy Scripture in your life? Through Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit will teach, rebuke, correct, and train me in the righteousness that God desires. The prayerful study of Scripture forms me for life in Christ and the service of God and my neighbor. So, going through these questions, what stands out to you about these questions? Yeah.
Honestly, it's a simple one that kind of gets overlooked is making sense of John 1 and Christ being the Word. Ultimately, he is that
Yeah, the last part of that question was ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ, which is a nice punch in the gut, you know. I think I like the simplicity too, like just overall, I like the simplicity of these questions too. I found it really hard to be relatable, like especially when you're explaining like scripture to people who might not know like Christ. So I think these are helpful, and it puts it in a very simple way to just present the gospel to people. Has anyone seen The American Gospel? It's a documentary. There are two documentaries. It's still The American Gospel and Christ Alone. I think it's The Crucifixion. I think that's the second one. But in Christ Alone, it talks a lot about like the prosperity gospel movement. And you know, you're watching these clips of people just take one verse completely out of context and just rearrange it to where it just fits their narrative. It's a good reminder for sure. Very important. Yeah. There's a good book called Spy Michael Berger called The Heresy of Orthodoxy, and the subtitle is something like how modern culture's fascination with diversity has blinded how we think about the canon, the biblical canon. And one of the most fascinating books I've read,
Right? And people ask me that. And he makes a really good case of why the books that are in the Bible are actually in the Bible. It makes sense for me.
Yeah. I like the re-emphasis of God breathed, and I know we'll touch on that in a second, more in line with the authority, but it's really, I think this is one of the most complicated things to explain to people. It's like, what does it mean that, you know, Scripture is inspired? You know, how is it that it's written by men and it's not, you know, their argument would be it's from men, you know, not from God, but it's, you know, and it just to explain that God is like thoroughly, you know, in the lives of these men writing it, I found it helpful in how it's so simple to explain. So all right, well, we'll touch on this a little bit more. You'll see kind of a merge happening with this next page. So we talked about God breathed. So in line with that, how would you explain the authority of Scripture to someone? Well, how about this? We'll focus on the passing on to the next generation. So, how would you explain the authority of Scripture? I'm glad you brought up like the Old Testament prophets. So, because like one of the phrases that often when they're proclaiming is "Thus saith the Lord," And that carried like the authority, you know, to who they were speaking to. Yeah. I found this definition to be helpful too. The authority of Scripture is God's powerful, authoritative self-expression. And it points that everything about this is still God. Everything about Scripture is God's. It's His words to us. So, and it's also, it reemphasizes how we know Him too. So, in even Jesus, like when Jesus was teaching to people in his day, they were amazed. He spoke with authority, you know, and he wasn't the educated, you know, he wasn't the educated one like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. So, so ultimately, I think, you know, I think in terms of when we talk about authority, you know, there's a level you have to, you know, you're submitting under it. And I kept thinking to myself, like, how is it like in today's, I wonder how someone in today's day and age thinks about submission to something. You know, we often like our individuality, and how can we submit under the authority of a book? So, but, so also what, in talking about the authority of Scripture, there are two things that describe the authority of Scripture: is the infallibility and the inerrancy of Scripture. So what do those mean? And then how does it speak to the authority of Scripture?
I really struggle with this one because sometimes you feel like you find inconsistencies or contradictions in the Scripture. And I won't pretend to have figured out this point, but my disciple one time challenged me and he said to basically table that doubt and ask yourself questions or seek out maybe a deeper understanding of the topic. Whereas on first glance, something may seem to contradict itself, but if you can weigh it against other areas of Scripture and take something into a holistic context rather than just one singular point in that piece of Scripture, it can unlock that understanding. But it still has to operate in the framework that we want to trust in the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, because if it is fact, then it sort of crumbles on itself. So I see it as it's there. It's uncomfortable to say that it's there, but I think I turn back on myself and say, well, it must be because of my understanding. It's incomplete in this area.
You know, I wrote somewhere, it's the Bible doesn't claim to be precise, so, but it proclaims to be true. And I think there's a huge distinction of, like, you know, and of course, like, people also pick out pieces of Scripture of, like, you know, I want to believe this, but, you know, this says it's wrong. But, you know, there's always, it seems like there's that conflict. But I found that helpful to realize that, you know, the Bible doesn't claim to be precise, yet proclaims to be true. And, you know, that falls along with, you know, inerrancy. And we can believe that. You know, just because, like, the narratives, for instance, are, you know, four different, or like the Gospels are four different narratives, doesn't mean that it's not true. They all point to the crucifixion, you know, of what Christ is doing or what Christ did on earth, you know. So I found that helpful.
I'd be suspicious if it was like perfection. If all the Gospels accounts were exactly the same.
Yeah.
And it makes it more authentic.
Yeah.
And it's also alien. The message of the gospel is not something a man would write. It's not. That's not in our hearts.
Mm.
We don't need somebody to come and say this. Like we got this.
I think that whole part about context too is really important in that discussion because it's really important to understand the question that the authors are trying to ask,
mm-hmm.
not necessarily questions that we want to answer.
Yep.
And so it's really easy to, like, again, project 21st century back on to first century Judaism, but all the questions that they were trying to answer are not the questions that they're trying to answer.
Yeah. Sorry, I just now looked at the time, so we'll briefly go through the rest of these real quick. Real quick, clarity of scripture, what does that mean to you? Yeah, clarity, I mean, the message of salvation is like a child could understand it. They understand sin. They understand they can grasp a sense of judgment, you know, when they do something wrong. So necessity of scripture, obviously it's, you know, necessary to our salvation. Without scripture, we don't have that relationship with God either. So, and then the sufficiency of scripture. You don't need anything else for your salvation other than scripture, what it says. That's not to say that we can use outside sources to help deepen our understanding of scripture too. So I think that's important as well. I had some other quotes, but obviously we're hurting on time. If we can briefly just hit like how we can pass this on to the next generation, what are some ways that you can do that? Catechism. Sorry. All right, you said catechism. Sorry, go ahead. Yeah.
In our house, we do exactly what scripture says, which is we put it up in our house. It's in our bathroom, it's in our kitchen,
yeah.
It's all over the place. And so, and it changes. Like, I'll write down something or pull something out from the Sunday sermon or from the program. Like, right now, Matilda's working on the Nicene Creed. Mm.
Well, we're out of time, so let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for what your scripture says to us and how we should train the next generation, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would use the available resources to help further understand what you say through your word. And Lord, I pray that your word would be our words, and Lord, that your word would teach us what we need to know about you. And I pray ultimately we'll be more like Christ. I lift this up in your son's name. Amen.